How should God's church be looked after? It's a really important question. If you're a Christian, or if you're wondering what Christianity is like, you want to know, well, how's this thing set up? Not just, how did I get in, but how's it set up? Because you look at some religious groups, and there are power plays that are made. There is abuse, whether it's emotional abuse, spiritual abuse, physical abuse. There's not a great level of care. You want to know, how does this thing work? Is it the person who shouts the loudest? Is it the person who's the most wealthy? Is it the person who's the most influential that calls the shots in God's church? How's this thing set up to work? Well, that's what Peter's dealing with here. Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are, they're like people on a journey, he's described them. He's described them as strangers, as foreigners. In the opening verse of chapter 1, he describes them as strangers in the world. He describes them as being like on a journey. A journey, this world isn't their home, they're heading home, and there's a degree of hostility in this world. Peter's writing just before Nero starts to burn Christians, using them as streetlights at his own parties and festivals. He would have them dipped in tar and stuck on a pole and burnt to death. And they would have them thrown into the arena. That hasn't, and hounded by lions and fought by gladiators, that hasn't started yet, but the temperature's rising and persecution's coming in. And how does God provide on-the-ground care for his people, hitchhikers as it were, pilgrims travelling? What sort of on-the-ground guides or leaders does God provide? Who are the hitchhikers' guides, to put it that way? And we see in this passage that God provides a level of care on the ground for his people. God's solution is not that we're left to our own devices. So if you're a Christian, God has provided care and leadership on the ground. And if you're a new Christian, God, you need to know what that care looks like. If you're wondering what Christianity is like, you need to see how this works as well. God provides qualified and capable men to care and to lead his people. He cares for his people that much that he just doesn't sort of stand back and let us get on with it. He says, no, here's how it's to be done. Here's how my church that I care for is to be looked after. And we want to look at this morning and see what God says. This isn't all the teaching about elders and about leadership. We read from 1 Timothy 3. We get a flavour there of what Paul's saying. But we're going to see what Peter says here. And it gives us a little flavour of how things ought to be. And there's three things we're going to look at. We're going to spend most of our time on the first point. And then a lot briefer time on the second two points. First of all, we see that elders are to be good shepherds. Elders are to be good shepherds. Who leads in God's church? The qualifications aren't set out here in Peter. Peter starts to address the elders. He doesn't tell us how you get to be an elder. That's why we read from 1 Timothy 3. Because there we see God's qualifications. What must an elder be like? What must a leader be like in God's church? And it's not the powerful, it's not the rich, it's not the influential, it's not the strongest, it's not the one with the loudest voice, it's not the oldest, it's not the person with the most connections. They have to meet certain criteria. They've got to love Jesus. They've got to live an exemplary life. They've got to be known for their exemplary life, both in their home and outside their home. We saw that. So the men who meet God's standards are then to be chosen by the people, so they're not self-appointed. This is what comes out in 1 Timothy 3, and it comes out in Exodus as well, in the rest of Scripture. They're not to be self-appointed, but they're to be chosen by the people. And the word, just a by the way here, the word that's used for elders in Greek is the word presbyteros. It's where we get the word Presbyterian from. Presbyterian has got nothing to do with Protestantism or anything. There are Presbyterian societies in the South Sea Islands, cultures that are elder-led. The native Indians are in some way a Presbyterian society because many of them, as well as having a chief, they are ruled by a council of elders. They're Presbyterian in that way. And the Romans were in some ways a Presbyterian society. The Senate was a set of presbyters. That's how they were referred to. They were the older men, the leaders of the people. So that's what this word means, that we use to describe how the church is to be ruled. And note also that the word is always in the plural here. There's not one elder who's in charge. There's a group of men. And that's good, because that means that, because if there's one man has his own sinful flaws, and they will show through. But whenever you have a group of men, we're sinners in different areas, and the more men you have as elders, the more the sinful areas sort of get covered over and get challenged by others, and so the body of Christ people are safer the more elders there are. And it's good that one man doesn't get to pick who his fellow elders are, because he would pick somebody like himself with the same flaws, and then you'd be in trouble. You'd have four men saying the same thing wrongfully. But no, God's people look at God's criteria and they pick men, and there's in a sense a far greater likelihood of the right men whose good characteristics meet up and whose sinful characters are cancelled out by each other. So that's a little bit about elders. But what do we see here in 1 Peter? We see the work that God calls elders to. The work that God calls elders to. First of all, these people are going to go through difficult times. Chapter 4, verse 12, 13 talks about painful trials. Chapter 4, verse 17 talks about judgment, beginning with the people of God. And so these people are going to face difficult trials from the hostile world, but God is also going to be working in them to refine them, to get rid of sin in them as individuals and as a group. And those sorts of dangers can do one of two things. They can either scatter or shatter. They can scatter the people because of trouble, or they can be shattered because of sin. They can be scattered because of trouble. Persecution comes, difficulty arises, and the Christians flee. Or the Christians get isolated and they become afraid, and when they back down in their faith and they say, oh, I don't want to believe this anymore. And God says, no, I want elders. I want leaders in there to guard my people so they're not scattered by persecution. Also, if as a group of people we allow sinful attitudes, pride and envy and resentment and jealousy and bitterness, if we allow those to flourish among ourselves, the family, the fellowship of God's will be smashed, shattered. And so God says, no. I care for my people. I'm going to appoint men who will do two tasks, two roles. They will be shepherds and they will be overseers. We see Peter saying this in verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Incidentally, that's what the word pastor means. A pastor is just a Latin word for shepherd. So if I'm pastor, Lockridge, Pastor Mark or whatever, I'm just shepherd. You know, Colin, one of the elders, Robert, one of the elders, William, one of the elders, they could be called pastor as well. It's just the same idea. Called to be shepherds. There's trouble coming. If you look at verse 8 of chapter 5, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You know, there's trouble coming. And baby Christians need guarded. Fragile Christians need protected. Hurting Christians need helped. All Christians need fed and led. And God has provided. And one of the things that I find really interesting is God hasn't left it up to us to decide what a shepherd's like. All throughout this book, he has been using this imagery. Jacob was a shepherd way back in the book of Genesis. Book of Exodus, Moses, before he is put in charge of leading the 1.5 to 2 million people of God out of Israel, before he's in charge of leading them, God sends him off to be a shepherd for 40 years. David, before he's put in charge of leading God's people, as king, is what? A shepherd. We come to Isaiah chapter 40, and God describes himself as being like a shepherd who holds the little lambs close to his heart. He sweeps them up in his arms and he takes them and he takes care of them. In Ezekiel 34, there's a really stinging chapter where God rebukes the religious leaders, the clerics, the clergy of the day for being wicked shepherds. He says, "My flock, you haven't taken care of my flock. You have abused them. You have ignored them. You've grown fat off them. You have sat there and fed yourselves and let them be attacked and ravaged by wolves and drink polluted water, and you have done nothing." And God is furious with these false shepherds. See, he's been painting a picture throughout Scripture of what a shepherd's like, of what an elder, of what a leader in his family who takes care of his sheep is to be like. And then, of course, comes Jesus, who says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then you've an unforgettable moment for Peter, who wrote this letter. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. And Peter finds forgiveness from Jesus 3 times for that. But what does Jesus say to him as in forgiving him? He says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." And here's Peter 30 years later. It is echoed in his mind. "I'm to be a shepherd. I'm to be a shepherd. You men who are taking over from me, looking after God's people, be shepherds of the flock." I think it's appropriate that we have four elders here in our fellowship. There's myself, there's Colin, there's Robert, and there's William. William Lynch is not here this morning. He'll be here, God willing, next week. Two of the four men are literally shepherds. You have way more experience in that. I was a field, sorry for the pun, than I have. Unintentional, sorry. But at the same time, it's not a very flattering image that God uses, because sheep aren't particularly bright animals. They really need cared for. But to be a shepherd wasn't a particularly flattering image either in the ancient world. The shepherds, it was like the worst job. Nobody wanted it. The shepherds were looked down on. They were despised. They were ignored. That was why the angels appeared to the shepherds. And that's why at the birth of Jesus you've got shepherds and the elite, the wise men. The message that Jesus brings was for the lowest of the low and the highest of the high. That's why the shepherds were there. But they were a despised group. And here is the picture of who the leaders are in God's church. Who does God choose as the imagery? He says, the despised shepherd out on a freezing cold night, looking after his sheep, guarding them from wolves at his own cost. That's the image I have for you if you are to take care of my family. Not the Roman senators, the presbyters in the Senate in Rome, feeding themselves or being fed by servants, growing fat off the riches of the people and oppressing the people. That's not the imagery God chooses to use. He says, "Elders, you pattern yourselves on the shepherd." It's not a role of great honour. It's a role, he says, a shepherd that was despised. That's who you pattern yourself on. And a shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. A shepherd who leads in the ancient world, in the Eastern world. Shepherds lead from the front here, shepherds go to the back, and they try and push the sheep on. In the ancient world, the sheep knew the shepherd's voice, and they led from the front. And they went into difficult situations first. Be a shepherd, God says. You go first. That's the care that God has for you. That God would put men like that in place. And he says we're called to be overseers. The word has the idea not think less of, we think of an overseer today as somebody who's a sort of a, an over-manager, seeing over the whole business. This is more of a guardian. Someone who has a guardianship of someone or something means to take care of the spiritual welfare of the people in the church. They see a struggling Christian, a weak Christian, a doubting Christian, and the elders are to come alongside, they're to notice it, and they're to come alongside and say, how are you doing? How can I help? They're to see that. They're to oversee if they see somebody wandering into sin. They're to see it and they're to come alongside and say, look, you really shouldn't be at this. This isn't a helpful path to go down. Here's God's care for his people. Not only that, but those who are coming into membership, the elders are to see, are they Christians? Those who are coming to the Lord's table, are they going to, as Paul puts it elsewhere, are they going to bring judgment on themselves and on the people of God here because they're not ready or right to take part in the Lord's table? The elders are to oversee it out of care. And all this they're to remember. See what Peter says? Be shepherds of God's flock. Not your flock, not our flock. You're God's people. And we have that privilege of shepherding, of overseeing it. God has made us, another word that's used elsewhere, is we are under shepherds. There is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and elders are under shepherds. So there's the work. Next we see the attitude. And we see the attitude here that God requires. What sort of people are elders to be? Well, the qualifications, the characteristics are the characteristics are set out in 1 Timothy. We read those. We're not going to mention those. But Peter has three attitudes that he sets out here that elders should display in doing the work. They're not to be reluctant, but willing, willingly obedient. You know, an elder sometimes, as a shepherd, and I like shepherds, get called to do some hard things. You can't be reluctant. You can't sort of sit back and say, oh, well, we'll just duck the responsibility here. There are hard things to be done, but for the sake of a quiet life, we'll not bother. No. God's elders are to be not reluctant, but willingly obedient. Called to do the hard work. Called to do things that may well make them unpopular, but they've got to obey God rather than men. Again, an echo from Peter's earlier experience, willing to obey God. For these elders that Peter's writing to, they're going to be first in the firing line when persecution comes. It's going to be their family that'll have question marks. Is Dad coming home? You know, what's going to happen to Dad? The leaders in the church. They're putting themselves in the fire now, and they weren't to be reluctant about it. They weren't to be ducking and diving. They were to be willingly obedient. But also, in being willingly obedient, they're not to do it just for themselves. Peter says, don't be self-serving. He puts it here, not greedy for money. The idea is that of not looking for shameful gain. Whether it was a backhander from somebody, whether it was showing favoritism to people. Oh, well, yes, this person's doing something wrong, and we'll come down on them, but this person's doing something wrong as well, but they're well connected, so we'll not deal with it. That's gain. That's shameful gain, which is what the word means here. It's not just the idea of pure money. It's gain, greedy for gain, self-promotion, showing favoritism because of family ties or friendships. No, there's to be an eagerness to do what's right. Devoted, a zeal to Christ and to his people that isn't self-serving but serves in love. Peter says that's what elders are to be like. And they're not to be power-hungry. Have you seen church leaders who are power-hungry? Who want the praise and the adulation? Peter, God says, no, absolutely not. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And even Peter, the language he uses here. Look at verse 1. Peter the Apostle. Peter, the man commissioned to take the good news and to be one who had seen Christ and who had been one of the inner circle of three. He says, I appeal to you as a fellow elder. He doesn't pull rank. He doesn't say, I was there. You weren't. He says, I'm a fellow elder. I'm one like you. And when he says a witness of Christ's suffering, if we think of witness as being somebody who's seen something, in the Bible it's somebody who talks about. He says, as one who talks about the suffering of Christ, who bears witness to it. He's not even pulling rank there. And look at the language he uses. Not lording it over, but being examples. He says in verse 2, serving as overseers. Elders are to have a servant heart. Yes, they have authority, but they are to have a servant heart. Men who represent Christ, not replace Him. Men who do Christ's will and Christ's word and not their own. That's the attitude God would have elders have. How far away that is from many that we see in religious leadership today. It's just a different world. People who like their power and authority. Or people who have ducked and dived the responsibilities for the sake of an easy life. God says no. Absolutely not. And then as we think of the elder, just very briefly, the reward that God promises. Because, you see, if you're only looking for the favour of people, you become a victim of people. And you either become a power abuser, where you get your kicks out of the rewards you get in your job by being more and more powerful. Or you become a people pleaser, where you look for the praise of the crowd and the praise of people and people to pat you on the back. If those are where you get your rewards, either from the power that you have or the people that like you, you're going to be a terrible elder, a terrible church leader. But Christ says, you look for my reward. And instead of the fading praise of people and the fading power that you can have, you will have the unfading crown of glory when I come. And elders are to focus on Christ's return, remembering that, well, we've got to give an account to Him. And we're to look for His well done and not the well done of people. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that talks about elders. It says, obey your leaders as men, for they are men who must give account. Christ returns. The elders will be summoned. How did you lead my sheep? How did you feed my sheep? How did you guard my flock? What a responsibility. So that's the elders. God is so concerned that His people will be well looked after. Do you see His concern for you? You see also, secondly then, briefly these two points, that Christians are to be good sheep, or be easily led, as it were, by the elders. It says in verse 5, young men, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. It's the same word, it's presbyteros, to those who are older, or those who are elders. It's the same word, it's not just older people generally, it's the elders. Many translations translate it as elders. It's the same word that's been used throughout here. Be young men, most likely to be rebellious, kicking against authority, and he sort of picks them as the example. The boys least are most likely to need to hear it. But if it applies to them, it applies to all, that we're to be submissive to the elders. That doesn't mean follow blindly. It doesn't mean you can't ask questions. Come to the elders. If you're not sure about something, say, why do we do this? Why did you say this? Why did you take this sort of action? Come and ask. Come and ask so that you can find out. Follow us only as we follow Christ. We're not following Christ. Don't follow us. Don't submit. Don't follow blindly. But let me also say that there will be situations and circumstances where you will have to trust your elders. There will be things that you won't know all the details about. And decisions will be made, and you'll maybe know one side of the story, and the elders will know both sides, and you'll have to say to yourself, well, I know their character. They're men of God, and I trust them. Sometimes in situations, churches get into a mess because people sit in judgment on their elders when they only know one side of a story. So I would say to you, watch the character of your elders. And whenever there's decisions that you're not sure of, ask them. And if it comes to a point where they say, look, I can't give you all the details, then look at their character and say, I'm going to trust these men. And if you are still convinced they've got it wrong, then you go to the wider group of elders at the presbytery and you say, I think our church has got it wrong. And they'll look at it. Because this is how it is. There's this system of appeals in our church and in God's word, where you can go to a wider group of elders and a wider group of elders and say, look, would you look at this? You see, in Presbyterianism, things get wider as they go up. More and more elders get involved. Whereas in other church structures, things get narrower as they go up and fewer people get involved. And fewer people to ask questions and fewer people to challenge. But that's not the way God has it in his word. Because he cares for his people. Be submissive and be humble. We're humble. It creates a good atmosphere in the fellowship. It makes it easy for the elders to lead. It makes it easy for you to work with each other. It creates a great atmosphere in the flock, so to speak. And then finally, all of us need to keep our eyes on the Good Shepherd. We need to keep our eyes on the Good Shepherd. How do you think Peter got these ideas that he wrote down here? Did Peter just, you know, think these up himself? Do you think that Jesus is going to return and say, wow, you elders, I never thought that you would do the job like that. Never entered my mind. Or to Peter, Peter, that was really clever of you to write that. No, Peter got this from watching the Good Shepherd. He had studied Christ. He had watched Christ. He had seen the Good Shepherd have compassion on people. And so everything that we've been talking about of elders here, except our sinfulness, because we're not perfect, Christ was and is, but everything that we've talked about here in miniature in elders is seen in its full richness in the Chief Shepherd. So keep your eye on him and marvel at him. And marvel at what he has done for you and the level of care that God provides for you in him. And if you're an elder, keep your eye on him and you will see how you're to lead. Think of him. He wasn't reluctant. He wasn't reluctant. He came here and he went to the cross and he took our sins in his body on the tree. He didn't do it for self-gain. He didn't do it to get all the praise and all the honour and all the glory. He didn't come to get riches for himself. He didn't come to be highly thought of. He came to be despised and rejected by men. He did that so that you could be cared for. He did that so that you could be brought into his family. He did that so that you could experience forgiveness. You want to know that God cares for you? Yes, you can look at how God provides elders in the church here, yes, but you look more at Christ. Look more at Christ and see how he wasn't reluctant. Look how he wasn't self-serving. Look at how he doesn't lord it over his people. He comes and he leads by example. He comes and he serves. The high King of heaven serves. It's interesting. Peter uses a word here. He says in verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility. Very literally, it could be apron yourselves with humility. The word that's used was used of a garment that servants put on whenever they went to wash filthy things. It would have been a word in Peter's mind that had an echo of Christ taking the towel and taking off his outer garment, wrapping a towel round his waist and starting to wash the disciples' filthy feet. Clothe yourselves in humility. Where had he seen that? Where had he seen such leadership? He had seen it in Christ. And here's this humble, gentle leadership. It's not just in your elders that you should see it, but you see it most perfectly and most richly in the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And so if you're a Christian, this is the care that you're under. Under Christ's care. Under Christ's under-shepherds as well, the elders. We're not perfect. We're not perfect, but Christ is. He is. Keep your eye on Him. Go home today and give thanks for Christ, the good shepherd, who laid down His life for the sheep and who cares for you. And pray for your elders, that we will grow in Christ-likeness, so that we will be a picture to you of who your Saviour is. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, Jesus looks at you with compassion and says, you're like a sheep without a shepherd. That's not a good place to be. Harried, in danger of being lost, easy pickings for any wild animal. And Jesus offers to you this morning to be your good shepherd. To be such a good shepherd that He would do something stupendous. I still can't get my head around a shepherd laying down His life for the sheep. I would say, I'm sorry, off you go. Let the lion have you. I would make loss adjustments and not worry about one sheep. But Christ is of such a caliber as a shepherd that He would lay down His life for His people. And if you're not a Christian this morning, Christ is saying, I will die for you. I will take your punishment so that you can have my place, so that you can come under the shepherd's care. So I say to you, if you're not yet a Christian this morning, to go to the good shepherd and say, please take me. I want to be one of your flock. I want you to lay down your life for me so that I can come under this level of care. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you haven't left the church to faff about and to invent how it should be governed. For we would have made a mess. Proud men would have dug a hole and made a complete disaster of looking after your people. Power hungry, proud men, ineffective men would have made a shambles and caused carnage amongst your people. Thank you for your word that teaches us how your people are to be cared for and looked after. Thank you, Lord God, most of all for the Good Shepherd, who shows us all of these qualities and characteristics most perfectly. Thank you that He came and didn't need to be coerced, His arm twisted behind His back to go to the cross. Thank you that He went willingly to the cross. Thank you that He didn't come to serve Himself, but to serve us in love. Thank you that He wasn't power hungry, but came serving humbly. Thank you for how we benefit from that. And Father, I pray for all of us this morning that we would be found trusting the Good Shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. Father, I pray for those of us who are elders, for Robert, for Colin, for William, for myself, that we would have your help to faithfully shepherd your people here and to paint a picture in our lives and in our actions of what Christ is like as the Good Shepherd. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.